Word today from John 15, 12 to 14. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Please be seated. Good morning, everyone. My name is Javon. I'm one of the pastors here at ICC. And today we are taking a short break from 2 Samuel series to talk about something that sounds very basic, almost too familiar. What is that? Four-letter word. It's the L-O-V-E, which is love. First, but let me ask you, what did you feel when we read the passage today, when we read Jesus' word this morning? Love one another as I have loved you. Did you feel encouraged? Did you feel inspired? Or did you feel numb? I've heard this before. Maybe you even felt disappointed. No, that's not my experience here in this church. Friendship feels polite, but not genuine. People include me when they need something, but then they forget me. Whatever you felt, encouraged, numb, or disappointed, I'm inviting you to use that feeling. Use that feeling to look deeply into your heart. What do I feel? Why do I feel that way? Or why didn't I feel that way when I read the passage that commands me to love one another? Have I grown numb in my heart? Or have I been eaten alive by the hatred or disappointment inside? The Bible tells us that love begins with God. The Bible describes to us that God is love. It does not mean that love is God, as some people suggest it, but it means that God is the perfect embodiment of love. And that is why the doctrine of the Trinity in Christianity matters. So in Christianity, we believe in one God but three persons, that is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit already existed in a perfect relationship of love, even before the creation. Because if there is no one else, then how can they be love? How can they love one another? Without the Trinity, the statement God is love would not make sense, would make no sense. For whom God love if he existed alone? And throughout the Bible, love is emphasized as central. 1 Corinthians 13, we have a series on this a few months ago. Paul wrote that without love, all gifts, all knowledge, even faith amount to nothing. So Jesus summarized the entire law into two commands. Love God and love your neighbor. And as one author has put it, love is the epicenter of what is distinctively Christian way of being in the world. Not power, not justice, not freedom, not even tolerance. It is love. So this is from Watkin in Biblical Theory. He says that love is the epicenter of the distinctively Christian way of being in the world. That is why Jesus says, by this people will know you are my disciples if you love one another. But if we're honest, love is also one of the hardest things for us to live out. Many of us know the longing for refuge, for safety, for a place where we want to feel at home. And what happens when we finally find some of that? Our instinct is to turn inward, to stay in that safe circle, to hold on tightly to the people we already know. And we struggle to love outwardly and sacrificially. At the same time, many of us also live with the reality that people come and go all the time. Friends move away, leaders change, relationships don't always last, and that makes us hesitant. Why should I love too deeply if they are just going to leave? So instead, we settle for politeness, for friendliness, maybe even warmth, but not too much attachment. Do you feel the tension here? We long for deep love, but often protect ourselves with shallow love. We want genuine connection, but end up settling for niceness. And here is where it touches us as a church. If you've been a Christian for some time, maybe you've noticed this. Most churches begin as a living community, just like the early church. If they weren't, they wouldn't last long. But over time, even the most vibrant life can grow cold. In Revelation 2:4, God rebukes the church in Ephesus. "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had first." Their issue was battling false teaching, and in the process, they lost their first love. For us, it may not be false teaching, but other battles may wear us down. Think of the long months of COVID isolation. Think of the rhythms of life here in Melbourne, a city that is fast-paced, individualistic, transient, people come and go all the time, life is busy, and slowly, often without realizing that, our loves become selective. We only love those who feel safe, who are easy, who already fit into our circle. We become polite, but not sacrificial, friendly, but not deeply invested into people's life. That is why the question is urgent for us today. Jesus commands us to love one another. But what is Christian love? How do we live it out in this kind of world and reality we find ourselves in? This basic question has a significant importance in our walk of faith. Why? Here's the tension. You don't need to be a Christian to experience love. Don't you? Even people outside this church, outside Christianity, they experience love in some ways. In our world today, love is a vague and overused word. People like the idea of love. People say love is love to justify any kind of attraction. Others use love wins to mean that as long as something is done in the name of love, it must be right, it is fine. Modern culture also often elevates the feeling of love above all else. So romantic movies, novels that has that romance genre become popular. We crave for that dopamine rush of falling in love. And some of us long for a soulmate to validate our existence and give us meaning. In other words, people these days, they don't just like the idea of love, but they also enjoy the feeling of love. But again, beyond the idea of love and the feeling of love, what is love in Christianity? And how can we love one another as Jesus has commanded us? Apart from Christ, our understanding of love will fall short. We may like the idea of love, even the feeling of love, but true love is found only in Jesus, the perfect embodiment of God's love. So unless we know Jesus deeply, we cannot love truly. That's why in today's sermon, we'll explore what makes Christian love different from the world's idea of love. If, after hearing this sermon, you find you can love people in exactly the same way without Jesus, then this sermon fails. Because that would not be Christianity. That would be the idea of love that this world has even without Jesus. And here is how we'll approach it. From verse 12, we'll see that love is unnatural. From verse 13, we'll see that love is uncomfortable. And from verse 14, we'll see that love is unconditional. So this is Christian idea of love. And how can we love one another as Christ has loved us? We need to understand that love is unnatural, love is uncomfortable, but also love is unconditional. So let's move to the first point, that love is unnatural. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So in verse 12, Jesus says, "This is my commandment." Why is something commanded? Something is commanded because without being commanded, we will not naturally do that. Think about the signs we see here in our daily life, like, "Please take the trash home with you." Why do we need such a sign and reminder? Because it is not natural for us to take the trash home with us. We enjoy comfort, we do what is convenient, so commandments exist because we will not naturally love them. And it is the same with Jesus' command to love one another. By nature, we are lovers of self. We will not naturally love others sacrificially. In fact, Jesus even commanded us to love not just our friends, but our enemies. So this is even beyond what is natural to every single human being in this world. Like in Matthew 5, Jesus says, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? See, this is not a Christian kind of love. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You don't have to be a Christian to love this way. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." This goes against our very nature. By default, we avoid those who hurt us, resent those who oppose us. We hope for justice in our terms. But loving enemies is a supernatural thing. It is deeply unnatural for us to do that. Yet this is the love that Jesus commands, and this is the love that the Bible calls us to do. Love, in a Christian sense, goes against our instincts. This whole lesson, this whole sermon may sound basic to some of us, but again, whatever you feel, use that. Ask yourself why this sounds bland to me, why this sounds maybe just another Bible verse to me. It doesn't speak that much anymore. Use that to examine our hearts. So we may feel love from time to time because being loved is a basic human need, but feelings are fleeting. When circumstances change or expectations are not met, feelings fade. So if we rely only on feelings to love people, we will stop loving when it is hard or inconvenient. That's why A.W. Tozer says that love is not a feeling, it is a willing. God calls us to decide to love people even when it is hard, even when we don't feel like it. And this is Christian love. Love is a commitment to obey Jesus' command, even when it is hard to love. So since love is unnatural, God provides us places where we can practice that. And one of the primary arenas is family, or marriage, or relationship, or church even. Family is unavoidable. You cannot opt out. You cannot just say, "Oh, I'm going to find another family. It's really hard to love you." No, you're not going to do that, right? You're stuck for life with this family. And you're constantly confronted by their flaws and sins and by your own as well. Yet this is where we learn to live beyond convenience and feeling. Jesus said, "If you love only those who love you, what reward do you have?" Loving family when it is difficult is a training ground for the kind of love that Jesus calls us to, a love of choice, not merely instinct. Some might object, isn't family love natural? Isn't it natural for a mother to love her children, or like a father to love his son? Sure, that is instinctive. But even the strongest instinct is fragile and easily distorted by sin. So again, I'm inviting you to see again why Christian love is different, by showing you that love is unnatural. Now, I will be careful in saying this, but even maternal instinct, even motherly love outside Jesus, outside Christ, it may or may not be the perfect picture of love. C.S. Lewis gives us a helpful reminder in the Four Loves. This is what he wrote. "The maternal instinct is a gift love, but one that needs to give, therefore needs to be needed. So if you want to love someone, if you want to express that love, you need to feel that you're needed by the person. But the proper aim of giving is to put the recipient in a state where he no longer needs our gift, a much higher love, a love which desires the good and the object as such, from whatever source that good comes, must step in and help or tame the instinct before it can make the abdication. So in other words, true love is willing the best for another even when it costs us personally, even when in the end, we are no longer needed. If you are a mother or you are a father, what is the sign that you truly love your children? You will want your children to eventually be independent, to be able to live his or her life without you around, because one day you will leave this world. If you truly love your children, then at some point you have to disappear from his or her life. So that is called abdication. That is called the instinct to no longer being needed by people. But would people naturally do that? A lot of marriage are involved by not just a marriage between two persons, but with the whole family, which is true in some ways. Why? Because the father or mother are not ready to let go of the children even after they're getting married. The maternal instinct will remain there. But maternal instinct is different from this true love that we see. If you truly love someone, then at some point, if you are no longer needed, if that person is better off without you, then maybe that's the thing that you need to do even when that is not right for you, even if that is not natural and comfortable for you. Again, take this with a grain of salt. Don't apply this in every situation. Oh, it's okay. My spouse is better off without me, so I'm just going to leave. No, it's not what I'm saying here. But I'm inviting you to see that love is unnatural for us. Even in the purest form, in the maternal instinct, it is not natural for the mother to remove herself from the life of the children when it is the time to do that, when it is the right thing to do. So that is why love is unnatural. So humanity was created to reflect God's love, but after the fall, our capacity to love became broken, and that's why we see this. There is no one who can love naturally. And that's why Jesus not only commands us, but he empowers us. What does the verse say again? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So love is unnatural, so we need someone to show us what it looks like, to let us experience it firsthand, to transform us from within, and that someone is Jesus. That is why we love, because Jesus has first loved us. Now, how about us here in ICC? We may not be a natural family, but we are a spiritual one. We don't share the same last names, the same cultures or backgrounds, yet God has knit us together by his Spirit. And just like in a household, in a family, life together can be messy. Sometimes it doesn't feel like family. We keep our distance, favor those who are easy to love, and avoid deep investment because we fear being hurt by people. But precisely in this tension, God is training us to love supernaturally, to love with the love of Christ. So in Christ, what is unnatural becomes supernatural. It becomes possible for us to do that. And the Christian life is a journey where our instincts, whatever that is, are being retrained, our hearts being reshaped, our lives are reoriented by God's supernatural love. So if we don't think about this, if we just, I'm just going to love people with what I have, with what I can, with the limitations I have, yes, you may be able to do that. But without looking at Jesus, without looking at how he was sacrificing his life for us, how his love so supernatural, his love beyond what humans can give, then our love will be shallow. Our love will be out of fear of being hurt, with the limitation, with the boundaries and everything. So it's a reflection for us. Since love is unnatural, then how can we go against that natural instinct and love the way Jesus has loved one another? And we need to know as well that love is uncomfortable. So Jesus says on verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So this saying
is beautiful. We have popular expressions like, oh, I'll take a bullet for you. Or Bruno Mars sings that, oh, I'll catch a grenade for you, right? So you know the song? Wow. Yeah, don't fall for that kind of lie, okay? It sounds good, but no, he will not catch a grenade for you. So to describe the idea of love here, that is willingly enduring difficulty or danger for someone else. So we admire this idea of sacrifice. It feels heroic. It feels noble. It feels beautiful. We like the idea of this, like how someone who sacrificed him or herself for others. But what happens when it comes to us? When we are the one who needs to sacrifice ourselves? Are we going to do that? Why or why not? Part of this is that love is unnatural for us, as we've seen. Another part is that our society trains us to avoid discomfort. We are conditioned to protect ourselves and our resources. And we live in a very fast-paced capitalist world where efficiency, convenience, and personal gains are the main values that we need to live by. We are trained by our culture and society that way. People work long hours to secure financial stability, to get career success, or social recognition, and in the process, time with family, with friends, with those we love, with the church are often sacrificed. But how can you love people if you don't give your time to them? And sometimes time is the most precious resources we have. Are we willing to lay it down for others? To truly love, we must ask, is our sacrifice genuinely for their benefit? Or does it also serve our comfort, image, and gain? This is the society where we live. It trains us to think that way. I once spoke to a business school graduate, not from here. I know we have a few business school graduates here, but not from this church. What did he say to me? He said that at school, he was taught about a concept, a very basic concept that is called cost-benefit analysis, or a CBA. If I do this, what's the cost? If I take that action, what's the benefit for me? This mindset, while practical in business, often creeps into our relationships, to our church life, to our social life. And without realizing it, we start treating love transactionally. We may believe we are being generous or sacrificial, but if we examine our hearts, we often expect something in return. We only love those who can give us something back. We want recognition, we want support, we want reciprocity. That's what is natural to human. Will they help me if I help them? Will they be with me when I'm in need if I help them today? So our so-called love can easily become a series of calculated exchanges with people. It becomes transactions. And this makes us do things out of fear and calculation, not out of love. Again, first is love is unnatural to us, and now second, love is uncomfortable. Our society trains us to avoid discomfort at all costs, be transactional, assess the cost-benefit, and then we act based on that. We guard ourselves, avoid being hurt or used. We set boundaries, but often not out of wisdom, but out of fear. We protect our comfort instead of risking our lives for people. And as a result, love never feels real, love never feels transformative to us. And this is again where Christianity comes in. The Bible calls us to a different kind of love. Love is costly, love is sacrificial. Love means we give ourselves, our time, our resources, our pride for the betterment of others, regardless of what we get back. And sometimes sacrificial love, or not just sometimes, it often feels deeply uncomfortable. For example, sometimes we may need to come alongside people who are struggling or we need to confront their sins. What does it feel like when you have to do that, when you walk with someone who is struggling emotionally? It's like holding a bowl full of thorns, or another image is you hold a durian. It seems like a lot of you maybe know what a durian is. You hold that with your hand. It's painful, it's prickly, it's messy. That's what sacrificial love is like. And whatever sin or struggles you confront in another person, it will sting you back. If they are manipulative, they will manipulate you. If they are full of anger, their anger can rub off on you. If they are dishonest, they will deceive you. If they are prideful, they will resist your correction. If they are bitter, you'll get a taste of that bitterness. Yet, it is what it takes to love someone. It is what it takes to care, to heal, to help someone to grow. Sometimes at church, we may just feel, oh, this person is too sinful. I'm not going to deal with that. I just want to maintain my peace and discomfort. But that is not the love that the Bible calls us to do. And in the act of rebuking, pointing out someone's sin is never easy. It is uncomfortable because revealing the ugly truth about another's life may bring tension, resentment, or misunderstanding. You risk being seen as the bad person simply by expressing concern. Yet this is love. These acts of love, bearing one another's burden, speaking truth in love, is what God exactly calls us to do. And Christ shows us this path. His love risks discomfort, rejection, and even death precisely to redeem us. Greater love has no one than this. Jesus laid down his life for his friends. That is, for us. That is what love is like. This passage is radical, not just 2,000 years ago, but also today. Our culture tells us to prioritize self-love, personal safety. And yet the love Jesus models is self-giving, even when it is uncomfortable, inconvenient, and costly. But again, this doesn't mean neglecting ourselves. Boundaries are important. But Christian boundaries are set differently. Again, this is where Christianity is different from the world. You may hear this concept somewhere else. You can read the books out there. You don't have to be a Christian to understand about boundaries, to understand about love, to understand about sacrifice. But today I'm inviting you to see where it is different in Christianity. In Christianity, our boundaries are shaped by God's purposes and not our comfort. In one Gospel Coalition podcast, it says that boundaries are what enable us to serve God to the utmost of our ability by prioritizing the mission that He's given us on this earth. However, we shouldn't make boundaries out of laziness or a desire to avoid what is difficult. We need to constantly interrogate if I'm setting up a boundary because it is a wise thing to do, or if I'm using it as an excuse to preserve my own comforts. So a key piece of determining where to set God-honoring boundaries is to remember that we are ultimately called to serve and glorify God, not people. Of course, we should serve people, but that doesn't mean we should always do what they want us to do, especially if it conflicts with the priorities God has placed on our life. Yesterday, we had ministry training here, upstairs. I think some of you joined in ministry training, and Pastor Sen said something like this: yes, I am being a slave to others, but doesn't mean that others are my master. My master is still Christ. So yes, I'm a slave to you, but you're not my master. What does it mean? Yes, we love people sacrificially. We love people uncomfortably. We go beyond what is comfortable for us. Yet our master remains Jesus. And that's where Christian boundaries are set. In a secular idea of boundaries, if this is my limit, I'm not going to do it anymore. That's all. This is what I can give to you, and that's all. I'm not going to sacrifice. But in Christian kind of boundaries, we say that Jesus has sacrificed himself for me, so I'm going to sacrifice myself for other people as well. Not to serve other people as my master, but to serve Jesus as my master. That's where Christ makes a difference in our lives. So you can read the Bible. Some people can take it and adopt what the Bible says and put it in secular teaching. But they will not be able to live in the same way that Christians who know the sacrifice of Jesus love one another. So Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. He is talking about himself. Jesus is the one who laid down his life for his friends. He has shown us the greatest love of all. And this is the power we need to love one another. And unless you know you have been deeply loved by your Savior, unless you know that your debt before God has been erased by the precious sacrifice of our true friend Jesus, you will not be able to sacrifice yourself freely. That is why it's not easy to talk about the subject of love, because it's so shallow, it's so overlooked in our day and age. But we need to talk about this, and we need to see this from a Christian perspective so we can live distinctively Christian. So before we can love one another truly, we need to know the love of God deeply. Let's move to the final point, that love is unconditional. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And again, this is where this verse is getting really difficult. Why? This sounds disappointing, even harsh. You are my friends if? What kind of friendship is conditional? This feels controlling and demanding. But let me quickly offer you two perspectives before we end this sermon. First, let's reread it in a different light. What Jesus is really saying is his friends do what he would do. Jesus' friends follow his ways, what is good, holy, and aligned with God's will. This is a description instead of a condition. And this is again why Christianity is different. In Christianity, we believe that we are sinful by nature. Our default is to rebel against God. So we do not obey his commandments or seek friendship with him on our own. Jesus must first make us friend. Only then we can desire to follow his ways. So this is not obey me to earn my friendship. This is because I have made you friend. You will love one another. And this is where Christianity is different. We are not just trying to love harder, but we look at Jesus, we experience the depth of the love of God, and that is the power that enables us to love one another. Consider parenting as an analogy. A healthy parent doesn't say to the child, "You are my son if you do what I tell you." I'm sorry if it triggers some trauma among all of us, some of us, but some parents say that. Unless you do this, you're not my child. But that's not love, right? That teaches conditional love. Instead, a loving parent would say, because you are my child, then do what I would do. Follow the ways of our family. This is how we behave in this family. It sounds similar from the outside, but it's different. Like, one is a conditional love. Unless you do this, you are not my child. But the other one is, because you are my child, start from that identity. Then you start to love people, follow the ways of God. And Jesus is not just a human friend. Jesus does not need anything from us. He is glorious, holy, and gives us everything while meaning us no harm. His comments are for our good. That's why Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. So the command to love one another also stems from the invitation to abide in Jesus. We can properly love God and our neighbor as separate acts. They are inseparable. If you don't love God, you won't love people. Or you will love people, but maybe not in the fullest extent. Unless we experience the love of Christ, we cannot love others truly. If we do not love Christ first, we will seek love in other places. That is why we need to abide in God's love. And this is the one that empowers us to love one another. What can it look like in ICC? Maybe some of us can give our time to help others. You can help someone to prepare for exams, for work tasks, even when you're tired or you have your own deadlines. Maybe you can stay late to care for a friend who is going through a personal crisis, Even though it costs your evening or weekends, you can listen patiently and be present, even if it might be uncomfortable for you. You can also share your resources, be it food, money, accommodation, with someone in need without expecting repayment. And you can love others by choosing to forgive them who has wronged you, even when you feel justified to hold a grudge. Inviting someone back into fellowship after they have made mistakes or hurt you, facing vulnerability and disappointment. Or you can invest in community, volunteer to serve in ministry or events, not for recognition or networking, but because someone else will benefit. Make the effort to welcome newcomers at church genuinely, even if it goes against your characters, your personality. If you're shy, busy, hesitant to connect, that you step out of that and you love sacrificially and uncomfortably. When we grasp that Jesus is our friend, loving us unconditionally, we are able to love one another in the same way, freely, generously, not out of fear of getting hurt, not out of fear of getting used or abused, but out of the love of Christ. Let me summarize this for us. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." What did you feel when we read Jesus' words this morning? Encouraged, inspired, or maybe numb? I have heard this before, maybe even disappointed. That doesn't happen here at ICC. Whatever you felt, use it. Why did I feel that way? Or why didn't I? Have I grown numb? Am I eaten alive by disappointment or hatred? Most of us know what it means to seek a place of belonging. We long for safety, for refuge, for home. And when we finally taste some of that, our instinct is to turn inward, to hold on tightly to the people we already know, to stay in safe circles. And in a community like ours, the struggle may be even sharper. People come and go, friends move away, leaders change, members return home, relocate for work, for study. And after a while, we start asking, why should I love too deeply if they might just leave? Or if I'm leaving? To protect ourselves, then we settle for politeness, friendliness. We are being warm to people, but never too much attachment. Slowly, our love becomes selective. We want love that is safe, that is convenient, that is polite, but not sacrificial, not love that is shaped by the love of Jesus. That is why today we need to reflect on this question. What makes Christian love different from the world's love? In Christianity, we believe that love is unnatural, uncomfortable, and unconditional. Love is unnatural. Jesus commands us to love one another because we don't do it naturally. By nature, we love ourselves. So true love is a decision. It's not a feeling, but it is a willing. We love because He first loved us. And number two, love is uncomfortable. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down your life for your friends. So real love is costly, messy, and inconvenient. Our culture trains us to protect our comfort, to avoid any discomfort, but Jesus risks His comfort for us by going to the cross, and we are called to do the same. And third, love is unconditional. You are my friends if you do what I command you, not to earn His friendship, but because He already has made us friends. So Jesus loved us when we had nothing to offer. So here's the challenge for us as a church. Do we just settle for polite, shallow niceness? Or will we step into the supernatural, sacrificial love of Christ that is unnatural, uncomfortable, yet unconditional? Because apart from Jesus, love will always fall short, but in Him, what is unnatural and uncomfortable becomes a delight. We'll find a supernatural empowerment to love one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Here are a few reflection questions for us. Where in my life have I settled for safe, polite love instead of costly, sacrificial love? How has transients, people moving, changing, leaving, shaped the way I give or withhold love in this community? And what steps of unnatural, uncomfortable, unconditional love is Jesus calling me to risk this week for someone outside my safe circles? Let us pray.